You see, there are people in the world today who are really seeking God in a way that they've never sought Him before. They're seeking Jesus Christ, but they're not seeking Him simply as a Savior. They're not even looking to Him as a healer, but they've discovered that He's a King. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. This is the whole difference between the kingdom message and the message of salvation. They are two different messages. And it's the kingdom message that Jesus Christ said had to be preached in all the earth before the end, whatever that means, will come. If you're very interested, you know, because people say, well, when it came around to 1999 and we were going to turn over into the year 2000, many church people believed that was the end of the world, and that Christ would come, or whatever it was that they believed. But nothing happened, you know, in that regard. And of course, there's another thought that's been shared among many people today, that in the year 2011 or 12, that there's going to be another great momentous time. And so many people are predicting again that this is going to be the time when the King is going to take up residence. I don't think so. You know why? Because God said to Abraham, I'm going to keep my covenant with you until 1,000 generations. Do you know how long that is? That's 40,000 years. So I think there's a whole long ways to go yet. And I'm glad there's a long ways to go, because this world is not ready for the kingdom yet. And neither are God's people ready for the King yet. And so as we share together today, I just want you to receive what I'm sharing today as from the Lord for you. We're going to begin in Psalm 24. I use this psalm a lot because here is the very basis of our understanding of the kingdom of God. Psalm 24 and verse 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. The word Lord here, particularly in the Old Testament here, literally means the owner. He owns the earth. Well, of course, when I began in evangelism as a young man, you know, my peers told me, now get out there, preach the gospel and save the world. And I began to question, is the world lost? No, the earth belongs to the Lord. Amen. Nobody else can lay claim to it. There's no devil that owns the earth. The Lord owns this earth.
Amen.
Now there's something else that we've gotten very confused over. That is that most Christians believe that the ultimate of their relationship with God is that when you die, you will go to heaven. I'm sorry for you today. I'm going to burst the bubble for you and tell you there is no place called heaven. Heaven is a state of mind. Heaven is a spiritual reality, but you can't go there because it doesn't have a geographic location. But now I'm going to give you some hope. Instead, I'm going to tell you, when you die, you can inherit the earth. Well, that was what Jesus said, wasn't it? The meek shall inherit, not heaven, but the earth. What were you saying? That's a bit of a letdown, that is, to inherit this earth. With all the wars going on and all the killings and the and the rape and the murder and every other wicked and evil thing that's in this world. You mean to say that I'm going to inherit the earth?
Yes, sir.
And that's why we're preaching the kingdom of God. Because this earth will become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. And He will rule and reign forever. Forever. This earth is not going to disappear. This is God's earth. And the kingdom message is that you and I have the responsibility to reclaim it for Him. Not that He's lost it, but that very few people recognize the King. The earth is the Lord's. But that's not the end of the story. What's the next thing He says to you? And the fullness thereof. What is He talking about? He's talking about what is in the earth. Well, what's in the earth? There's gold. There's silver. There are diamonds. There's precious stones. There's oil. There's coal. There's minerals. There's everything. All the riches of this earth belong to the King. We're going to inherit the earth. That means we're going to inherit all that's in it. We're going to be a rich people before we're finished. I tell you. But that's not the end either. There's something else He says in this verse. What is it? And 6.5 billion people that are on this earth today, and they all belong to the King. Oh, now that might strain your theology, but just bear with me, and we'll sort it all out. I didn't write the book. This is a book written by inspiration of God. And He said, everybody on this earth belongs to me. That's what He said. Well, is that true? Well, of course it's true. Why is it true? Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. And the Bible says, and God said, let us make man. Let us make man. So, when God spoke those words, what happened? There was the man. There was the man. Why? You and I have to understand that when God speaks, it is. Whatever God says, that word will accomplish whatever God sent it to do. Whatever God sent it to do, that will happen. That will be the reality. And so it is so important for us to understand these things today. God said, let us make man. And there's the man. Who was that man? Do we know who he was? Oh yes, of course we do. He's the only son that God ever created. God only ever created one son. Not two, and not 100, not 1,000. God only ever created one son. There he is, right there. That is Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God. You understand? That was the man God created. Why do you say, well, where did we all come from? I mean, where did all the rest of the men, or all the rest of mankind come from? Well, they were all in that one man. That man was a corporate man. In him was all of mankind. They were created in him. If you want a verse, it's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And the Apostle Paul says to us, you are God's workmanship. That means he's talking about your body. Your body. That man that was created, Genesis 1:26, did not have a body. He was spirit. Why was he spirit? Because God is spirit. God is not a man. God is spirit. If God is spirit and he's reproducing out of himself, then his offspring must be spirit. You hear that? That means every one of you here today, you are spirit. But you live in a body. The spirit is invisible, therefore you can't see it. But that spirit lives in a body. But I want you to understand this, you are spirit. That's your true identity. Your identity in God is not in your body. Your identity in your body is associated with the world in which we live. In other words, I carry a passport with me. And they wouldn't let me into the Philippines if I didn't have a passport. And the man in the immigration, he looks at my passport, there's a little picture in there. He looks at the picture and looks at me and says, yeah, that's you. Okay, you can come in. You must be Des Walker. You see? But he doesn't know that my real identity is not actually Des Walker at all. That's the name that was given to me by my parents for this body. It's called Des Walker. You see? But that man in the immigration department did not understand that the day I walked into this country, the moment I stepped through that barrier and entered the Philippines, that man had let in the Son of God. He didn't know that. He didn't know a Son of God just walked in out of his water. You see? And I'm talking about you. You are spirit. But you live in a body. Now, spirit is very different from a mortal human being. And that's how we most live. That's how we live. We live as a mortal human being. If I wanted to build this building, I would have to get a contractor who would know how to put this thing together. And I'd have to go and get the concrete, and I'd have to arrange to get all of the other materials and the roofing and the iron and everything else. And we would start and build it. Spirit doesn't do that. When God created the heavens and the earth, what did he do? He must have raised a sweat over that one, surely. I mean, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, all of that stuff, and then the earth down here with the mountains and everything else. What a job to create all that. Oh, no, it wasn't. Why? Because God spoke and it was.
Amen.
Are you hearing this? Spirit does not function like a mortal human being. You're all spirit, but you all function as a mortal human being. You've not learned how to function as spirit, have you? Why? Because when a spirit does something, it simply speaks, and it is. Are you hearing this?
Hallelujah!
Get a hold of this. Because it's very, very important. Very important. Did you know that the power of life and death is in this tongue? Come on.
Yes.
What you speak will either give you life or it'll kill you. You go to a doctor and the doctor says you've got cancer. You come home and tell everyone, I've got cancer. Oh, man. You don't know what you're doing. I've got cancer. You're dead, mate. You're dead. And don't blame God for it. Because God created you as spirit. You have exactly the same choices that Moses gave Israel. What did he say? Choose you this day.
Hallelujah! Yes!
I set before you life and death. Choose life so that you can live.
Amen.
Then be careful what you say. Because you are confirming. You are spirit. That's the reason for it. You are spirit. You are not a mortal human being. So these are things that we need to learn. And we need to practice as we begin to understand. So the earth is the Lord's. Everything in the earth belongs to the Lord, and everybody on the earth belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
Why? Because they all came out of God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul was preaching to all the philosophers of his day, and he said to them, God hath made of one all the nations on the earth to dwell. What was he talking about? Well, the Bible says there's a little word blood in there as well. He says in our translation that God hath made of one blood. That's okay, don't get too upset about it. But the translators do put a lot of words in there, you know. Anyway, it doesn't matter. God hath made of one. That word is not a numeral. It's not a number. If it was a number, then there's a number one, and then there's a number two, and there's a number three, and a number four. It's not talking about a number. It's talking about a one. Something that contains everything.
Hallelujah.
Out of which everything in the universe came. That's God. He's the one. And every one of you came out of him. In other words, there's only one Father in this universe.
Hallelujah. Yes.
One Father. That means that all of you here today, you're my sister. You're my brother. You're my brother. You're my sister. You hear this? Every person you pass on the street is either your brother or your sister. If the world understood this, there would be no wars. Who would want to go out and fight their brothers? Who would want to go out and fight with their sisters or kill them? That's crazy. You see, we hold the key to a reformation on this earth. We hold the key to a kingdom that is going to so change the world that you'd want to inherit it in the end. Because this earth has become like the Garden of Eden. And there was no evil in that garden. There was a tree there, but there was no evil. So you see, these things are very important to us. Now, of course, we have a law, what we call it, the law of biogenetics, which means that whatever the parents are, that's what the offspring will be. So, if you're Filipino people, husband and wife, then your child will be Filipino, born in the Philippines as well, so the government will recognize it as well. You see, whatever the parents are, that's what the offspring will be. For instance, you've never seen a dog give birth to a cat, have you? Or a cat give birth to a dog? No, you've never seen that. Cats give birth to kittens and dogs give birth to dogs. If you are the children of God, you must be whatever he is.
Amen.
You must be. All of the potential of God is in every one of you.
Hallelujah.
And that is so very, very clear and plain, because it was Christ Jesus that was the first man. And he is the only son of the living God. And we were created in him. So in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, what does he say? He says, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, the risen, living, glorified, exalted Son of the living God. And as he is, so are you in this world. You see, beloved, we've got to pick ourselves up out of the gutter. You know, because, well, who are we? We're nobody, we're nothing. You know, that's what a lot of people think. Who am I? I'm nobody. I want to tell you, you are a very, very important person. That you are the beloved of the Lord.
Amen.
You are the beloved of the Lord. And so it is important, too, then, that we not only recognize that whatever Christ is, that's what you are. That's what you are. We're not trying to be like Christ. We are that Christ. Functioning in the world today. For 33 and a half years, Jesus Christ was on the earth. Did many, many miracles, including raising Lazarus from the dead, healed many people, and spoke some wonderful words. And then he died. Well, first of all, he said to the disciples, "I must go away." And they said, "Lord, you don't have to go away. In fact, we need you here. Don't go away. Please don't go away. We need you here." "No," he said, "if I don't go away, the kingdom really will never be built." Now, he never said that, but that's the truth. If he had not gone away, the kingdom of God would never have been established on this earth. So the reason why he had to go away was that he needed to do something for you and me. And that could only be done if he actually went away. So on the Mount of Olives, with the disciples, he simply disappeared out of the midst of them. He disappeared. The Bible says he went up. That's why if you ask Christians today, where is God? That's where they'll point. God's up there. I want to tell you it's a lie. That's not where you find God. I want to tell you, God is in you. God is in you. God is in you. God is in you. The Apostle Paul said to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, he said, "Don't you know your body is the temple of God?" Come on, your body is Amen. The temple of God.
Amen.
And God's in his holy temple. So where's heaven? That's where he is. Where God is, that's where heaven is. And that's right in you. All that heaven represents. You see, this book is not Shakespeare or some novel that you could read. This book has been inspired by the Spirit of God. Therefore, to understand it, we must know the Spirit, and the Spirit must interpret it for us.
Amen.
You see, I began my ministry when I was young. Christ, I received into my life at the age of 10. Didn't change a whole lot for me. But anyway, I went home and told Mum and Dad I was a Christian, and they were real happy because they were Christians too. And, you know, then I began to preach. I became involved in open-air evangelism, which was very exciting in those days. We used to have, not church meetings like this, but we'd go out into the center of the city, and we had a vehicle, a van, and the back would lift up, and the platform came out, and we would stand on there, and at night we had the lights on it for us. We had a public address system. I used to take my electronic organ and play, and the people would gather. Between sometimes up to 500 people would gather around that open air meeting. This is before television. You can't do it now. This was before television, when there was nothing to do. You didn't just sit at home and look at the radio. So people would go into town. They do what they call window shopping. And I loved that because, see, my wife couldn't buy anything. She could only look. But you see, it was an interesting time because people went into town, had nothing to do, hear the music, and they'd all gather around. And the police were our problem. They'd say, "Listen, you've got to keep this road clear. This is a road. This is not for, you know." I said, well, we'll help you. Come on, we'll crowd the people. And then they said, "Well, they've got to keep a road through on the footpath too for people to walk past." So anyway, many, many people found Christ during those times, those years. It was very interesting. That's where I began a ministry. But then you see, my wife and I went out as missionaries. And that was a wonderful time also, except God kind of put a hole in some of my other balloons, you know. Because, you know what, I used to think missionaries like it was God, angels, and then the missionaries, you know, like that and all the other people down there. But I thought missionaries were pretty high up on the list with God. I got on the mission field and found missionaries, you know, just tearing each other's hair out. I mean, literally fighting. Missionaries. I said, God, what's going on here? He said, oh, young man, I'm just opening your eyes to let you see what is reality. Of course, people haven't been on the mission field have never seen that. I just happened to be there in a sermon. So we only stayed 5 years in that mission. And then I went into pastoral ministry. And then, of course, my peers, you know, those other ministries that were older than me, wiser than me, knew more than me, could preach better than me, all of them, they said, now listen, you're a young man. He said, if you want to succeed in this and you want to be a true ministry for God, you have to go and get your degree in theology and divinity. Oh. I said, really? Oh, yes. Oh, you'll never be anybody if you don't get a degree. Oh, well, of course, I didn't know any better, so I joined up with the London College of Divinity and I start my degree course. After 3 years, I quit. Because, you see, I would send in my assignment and I would get it back with all this red ink on it. Please answer according to your textbook. But I didn't think the textbook had any idea what the true answer was. So I was giving the answer that God was showing me. Oh man, we have to learn that one, you know. And I said, now if I've got to learn all this stuff that they're teaching me, in order to be effective in God, I said, something's wrong here, something's wrong. And so eventually, I quit the course. And I never got a degree. And I found I didn't need one. And I found if I got that degree, I probably would not be here today doing what I'm doing now. I probably would have been in some great big church there preaching to some thousands of people and, you know, driving a Mercedes and living in a great modern house and, you know, all that stuff. Well, I want to tell you, I'm the happiest man on earth today.
Amen.
I don't have a Mercedes, I don't know. You see, having Christ in you is the hope of glory.
Amen.
Not having a degree, but having Christ in you.
Hallelujah.
You see, that's what it is. So, all of these things are important because we're talking about the kingdom of God. Well, now turn to Matthew chapter 2. And we'll just take the picture a little further. Matthew chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Matthew. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king. That's interesting. Herod was the king of Judea when Jesus was born. Saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Where is he that's born king? This one that was born a king. You do not elect a king. You hearing this? You do not elect a king. You're born a king. You're born a king. And you can't just give the title of king to a person. You must be born a king. Jesus Christ was born a king. Why? Because his father was a king. His father had a kingdom already that was functioning. But it's the spiritual kingdom. And that's Genesis chapter 1. Basically, it was a spiritual kingdom. And that kingdom is complete, absolutely, and totally. And whatever it was when God created it, it still is exactly that today. And in another million years, it'll be exactly that too. Why? Because in the spirit, nothing dies. Nothing changes. Not in the spirit. So, his father was a king. So obviously he is born a king. But he's not going to be king in the same kingdom as his father, which is the kingdom of heaven, if you like. But he said to his son, I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll let you build your own kingdom. All you do is just follow the blueprint that I have produced for you here. So what did Jesus say? Well, he said, I only do what I see my Father do, and I only say what I hear my Father say. Remember, he is spirit. So he didn't have to create this earth by getting contractors, etc., etc. John's Gospel, chapter 1. I want to show this to you. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And it says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Well, this wind is wonderful for the trees and everything, but I'll just slow it down a little bit for us here. It says here then, in the beginning was the Word, that was Jesus Christ, and that Word was with God, and that Word was God. The same as in the beginning with God. It says, and all things were made by him. That is, by Christ Jesus. All things were made by, not created, all things were made by him. If you make something, you make it out of materials that are already in existence. God didn't need to do that. God did not create the heavens and the earth out of nothing. That's theology, that's rubbish. God created the heavens and the earth out of himself. You hear that?
Yes.
Out of himself. Because God is in everything. Every tree, every flower, every rock contains God. Now we're not talking about animism, which some of the very primitive people in the world believe that God is, you know, in the tree, and you go worship the tree. No, no, I'm not talking about going out worshiping the rocks, because I tell you God's in the rock. But listen, one day when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem to be crowned king, but instead they killed him, but when he was riding into Jerusalem, the people were praising him, singing Hosanna to the highest. And some of the Sanhedrin said, Lord, tell these people to be quiet, will you? I mean, that's very distracting, you know. Singing so loud too, and you know, kind of praising you. And Jesus said to them, listen, if these people did not praise me, see those rocks? He said, they would begin to cry out. Rocks crying out, praising God? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. No problem. No problem. You see, God is in the smallest, littlest, tiniest thing that we humans understand. It's called an atom. An atom. You might need to understand that. But the atom is simply a nucleus and protons and neutrons spinning around like they're going around the sun, the moon, and so on. Yeah. And your body is composed of those things. You see? And that's God. That's God. God's in every atom. Every atom. Alright, so it says here, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So he made everything. He made the heavens and the earth that we can see. This is the visible, physical world. The heavenly kingdom is the same in the spirit. But here, because of who we are, because of the way we have come into the world, it's physical for us. Otherwise, we would have a problem. You wouldn't enjoy yourself in heaven if you got there just like you are. Because you wouldn't know, you wouldn't be able to see anything first to start with. It's all spiritual. So, it would be very difficult. But he made the heavens and the earth. This is his earth. It belongs to him. All right, going back to Luke. Oh, sorry, Matthew chapter 2. Going back to Matthew chapter 2. And it says here, these wise men came to worship a king. It says, saying, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Because we've seen his star in the east. We knew where to find him because there was a star there. If there had not been a star there, they had never found Jesus Christ. Is there any stars here today? Abraham said to God one day, God, you haven't given me any children. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my servant, my slave man here, and I'm going to make him my son so that he can inherit everything that you've given to me. God said, no, you won't. No, you won't. Come on, out of your tent, Abraham. Look up. What can you see? He said, the stars, Lord. He said, can you count them? He said, no, Lord, I can't. There's too many. He said, so shall your seed be. Your seed. Your seed. Your seed will be as the stars of heaven. What, in number? Yes, sir. In quality? Yes, sir. Your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. Your seed. Come on.
Hallelujah.
Your seed. Yeah. You're getting a little bit excited. Come on, there's got to be something here. Come on, what is your seed? What is your seed? I want to tell you, Christ in you is only a seed until the development of the seed. Christ in you is a seed. And the seed that you are to produce is Christ.
Hallelujah.
That's why, in Numbers, if you produce the Christ, your seed will be as the stars of heaven. The stars of heaven. Think about that. Why, you can't even count the stars in one galaxy, and let alone the thousands and thousands of galaxies that there are out there. You couldn't even count the stars in one of them. I wonder how many people have been born on this earth since Adam. I think there's been a whole lot, don't you? Not 6.5 billion. That's only what's on the earth today. There's a lot of seed. That's a lot of stars. And the wise men saw that star. Saw that star. Where was that star? That star was in a woman. His name was Mary. Who was giving birth to a baby that was said to be the Christ of the living God. That he would be the Son of God. She gave birth to him. They saw the star. How many people are going to see you when you begin to function out of God as you really should? I tell you, they're going to see the stars everywhere. The Philippines. The Philippines. There's going to be stars everywhere in the Philippines. I'm not talking just about people that give their heart to Jesus. I'm talking about real stars that are going to manifest the Christ of God. That's what I'm talking about. Okay? So, where is Jesus Christ? Where is this one that's born King of the Jews? We've seen his stars and we have come to worship him. They came to worship a king. They did not come to worship a savior. They didn't come to worship a healer. They didn't come to worship somebody that they thought, you know, in some thousands of years that he would come back as king. They came to worship the king right there. You see? And so, there's a little problem here. Because these wise men didn't know exactly where he was, but they knew roughly where he was. So they're asking people, where's this king that's being born? Well, news got to the king. And Herod was the king. Now Herod was a Jew. But Herod was on the payroll of Rome. And he was in charge of Judea. He was the king. And he pricks up his ears and what's he hear? There's a king that's born in your country. Did you hear that, Herod? There's another king. He's been born in your country. You can only have one king in the kingdom. You can't have two, that'll start a war. You can't have two kings. So what does Herod do? He's going to get rid of him. He's going to get rid of this other king, this baby. So he says to the wise men, listen, do me a favor, will you? You see, I'm really touched about this king that's born there. And I would like to go and worship him just like you want to. So when you find out where he is, would you come back and tell me? And then I will go and worship him. Oh, what a lie. What a lie. He wanted to kill him. As a matter of fact, as a result of this, the wise men had heard from God. And God said, hey, you go back another way. And so they never went to him, and Herod got mad. And do you know what he did? He killed all the children under 2 years of age. It's called the slaughter of the innocents in history. One of the most dreadful acts that anybody has ever perpetrated. Herod did it. Every child under 3 years of age at that time. He said, I'm going to get it. I can't miss this way, I'll get it. But you see, God is just a little bit smarter than Herod. Just a little bit. He says, Joseph, get your wife Mary and that little babe and head off to Egypt and stay there lunch and you to come home. Oh, beloved, listen. How wonderful it is to have the Spirit of God guiding you day by day. Did you know God had a plan for your life before creation and before the foundation of the world? God had a plan for your life. And to walk in that plan, to walk out that plan, is the greatest thing that you will ever do. One of the saddest things in life is to come to near the end, you get to get old, and you haven't accomplished what you know you could have done. Or you didn't do what you thought, maybe I can't do that. And you're saying, God, give me another chance, I can do it next time. He said, no, you only get one chance here. Follow the Spirit of God. So, of course, he was saved. Jesus was saved. Now, I want to tell you something here that's very, very important. You see, I hear that most of the songs that we hear are all about Jesus, isn't that right? I heard you exalting Jesus there today. Why do we exalt Jesus? Was Jesus God? No. No, Jesus was not God. Turn back to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to see something here which is very, very important. Chapter 9 of Isaiah. And it says here in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Now I want you to notice the words very carefully. Chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given. Why? Why the change? Why is the child born, but not the son? Because no son of God has ever been born on this earth. No son of God has ever been born on this earth. That's interesting. Not one of you people here today, not one of you, have ever been born on this earth. If you understand your true identity. Because your true identity is spirit. And spirit cannot be born. You understand? So what was born when Mary gave birth? What did she bear? She bore a child. It's the child that was born. But the spirit was given. Let me use myself as an illustration just so you can understand. Before you were ever on this earth, where were you? Were you alive? Were you alive before you were born on this earth? Before your body was born on the earth? Of course you were. Of course. Psalm 90 and verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. How old am I? I have no idea. Thousands and thousands of years. Why? Because I was in God. God is eternal. Did God have a beginning? I mean, did God just begin when he said, let us make man? Oh, no, no, no. God was eternal. He'd always been. And I'd always been in him. And from that time on, I was in him. Because I was a seed in Christ Jesus. I was a seed. And that seed was passed on down through the generations, you see. Or is being passed on now. And so, I was in the Father, just like you were also. You were in the Father. And one day the Father said to me, I'm going to send you down to the earth, because I need somebody down there. I need a body down there to do some specific things. Okay. Don't ask me to help you, Lord, because I don't know how to do that. But anyway, you understand it all. And so, this is a parable now. I'm just trying to make this real for you. I look down to the earth, where I'm going to be living. And I see a woman that's pregnant up in North Queensland. I don't know the woman. I don't know her name. Don't know anything about her. But I can see that she's pregnant, you know. She's pregnant. And at a certain time, a certain point, Father said to me, okay, it's now time. I'm sending you down. The doctors have a word for that moment in pregnancy. They call it the quickening. It's when that little fetus begins to actually move. Now the heart starts to beat away a long time before that. But this is the time when life actually enters in. Now, I'm not a philosopher, therefore, this is not a human argument I'm putting to you. All I know is that the spirit that was me was dropped into that little fetus. And I was born 79 years ago in North Queensland. But that was Des Walter that was born. I am the child that was born. But the Spirit was given. In other words, the Spirit did not begin there. The Spirit was not part of the birth. The Spirit was in that little fetus. And that's what was born. And he was born alive because the Spirit was in him. And then I was Des Walter. Well, then I had to discover who I was, you see. Because I thought Des Walter was all I ever was and ever would be. I didn't understand. It was many years later before I understood that I, my true identity was spirit, and that spirit is Christ. Many, many years. I would to God I had learned this when I was young. But none of the preachers would ever told me, because I obviously they didn't know. In fact, even today, many, many preachers are just startled when they hear some of these things. But it's true. You see, you were never born in this earth. Now, I'm going to tell you, there is absolutely no difference between you and Jesus Christ. There's no difference between you and Jesus Christ. Are you hearing this? I'm not playing games with you. There's no difference between you and Jesus Christ. And somebody says to me, but wait a minute. You see, Jesus Christ never had an earthly father. I said, no, that's wonderful. And neither did you. You never had an earthly father either. Your body did. In order to make your body, you needed an earthly father. But your spirit, no. Your father's up there. In the spirit world. In the spirit world. That's your father. So you're exactly whatever Jesus Christ is, you are what he is. So, I want you to understand that Jesus was simply the child. When I say simply the child, I mean, You see, he had the same options that you and I have. At the age of 12, his parents kind of missed him. They lost him somewhere. And he's back in the temple, and they're looking for him. And when they found him, they said, "Son, you've given us a great headache here, you know. You should have been with us." He said, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" And he wasn't looking at Joseph. Joseph wasn't his father anyway. You see? "I must be about my father's business." So at the age of 12, Jesus Christ knew who he was. And on the road to Emmaus, after the death, burial, and the resurrection, he's talking with these disciples. And you think, how in the world did he know? Well, he didn't have a Bible. The only scriptures he would have seen were in the synagogue. And they were on the scrolls, and they were the first five books of the Bible. Most Christians today hardly ever read the first five books of the Bible. Most preachers very rarely refer to them. Well, you know, it's the New Testament today. That's what we need. We need the New Testament. No, no, no. If you don't start in the book of Genesis, you'll never understand the New Testament. Because it's the book of the beginnings. Everything began back there. And if you know the beginning, then you know the root, and you'll know where it's headed. So, here we are. We're beginning to understand something. When Jesus Christ came to this world, what he did was, he virtually just stood up and said, "Listen, folk, this is who you are. I am the one in whom you were created in the beginning. This is who you are today." Oh, Lord. Can you believe it? Because it's true. It's true. And the love that the Father had for the Son, he said, "I've given them also to my children." God loves you no less than he loved Jesus Christ. No less. Jesus actually said, and you'll have to confirm this yourself, he said, "The things I do, you can do also." Now come on, he wasn't playing games. "The things I do," he said, "you can do also." Why? Because there's no difference between you and me. No difference at all. The only difference is that your mind that is governing your life is just not capable of understanding these spiritual truths. And unless the mind of the Christ itself is functioning in you, then of course you won't understand it either. But he said, "The things that I do, you can do also. And greater things than these." And many people said to me, "Brother, what are the greater things?" I said, "Have you done the ordinary things first, like raising the dead, you know, and making the blind to see, you know, the ordinary things? Have you done that yet?" "Oh, no." Well, I said, "Forget about the other ones." So you see, when we're talking about Jesus Christ, we are talking about man. Isn't that what God called him? "This is man," he said. "Let us make man," and there's the man, and that was Christ Jesus. And I simply put it the other way around, Christ Jesus, because Christ was the reality, and Jesus was the body. You see, all of this has to do with the kingdom of God. Now, if we were having an ordinary kind of meeting here today, of course, it would have to include the concept of sin and all that. See, as a ministry of the kingdom of God, I don't have to talk about sin. It's not part of the kingdom. Sin is not part of the kingdom. It's not an issue. The only issue that there is with the kingdom of God, and if you want to become a part of the kingdom of God, if you want to be a citizen in the kingdom of God, then of course there's only one condition. It's not repent, believe, give your heart to Jesus, confess your sin, and ask him to come into your life. No, sir. It is total obedience to the voice of the kingdom.
Yes.
That's what it is. Apart from that, you can never become a citizen of the kingdom of God. It's obedience to the voice of the king. The difference, and people get confused and say, oh, the church and the kingdom are the same thing. I said, no, you're going to not believe that. The church, the word church in the Greek is the word ecclesia. The ecclesia, if you want to understand it, let me help you by telling you from history. You see, when the Roman Empire overran Europe, most of the nations in Europe came under the Roman authority. And when they overran a country, when they took it over, they didn't kill everybody. In fact, they tried not to kill too many at all. Because they wanted that country to produce money for Rome. So they left everybody there. The butchers were still butchers, and the carpenters were still building houses, and the plumbers were still making plums or whatever they do, and all of these things. So what they did was they formed an ecclesia. But it had nothing at all to do with religion. What was it to do with? The ecclesia was a group of citizens of the country, just ordinary citizens of the country. And they were just selected. I don't know what the basis of selection was, but they were selected. Then they sent an emissary from Rome, from the government in Rome, and he said, right, fellas, now listen, this is your responsibility. I'm going to tell you how this country is now going to operate. And you are the ones that are going to see that it is done according to our law. That's the ecclesia. Nothing to do with religion. And if the church had been what it's supposed to be, that's what it would be doing. Establishing the basis of the kingdom of God on the earth. They haven't done it. What are they doing? They're building churches. Not the kingdom. They're building churches. That's why today I am not in the ministry in any church organization. I'm not mad with anybody. I'll preach in any church that will open the door to let me share the truth. And God opens doors around the world. I mean, Catholics, it was just wonderful to sit in South India, in a Catholic church, with the bishop beside me and the Monsignor on that side of me. And a crowd of people there. This is what they call the ecumenical annual meeting. Ecumenical. Hindus, Buddhists, the whole lot, Methodists, Baptists, Catholic, anything else, whatever it was, just come in. Because this is the ecumenical movement. And the man, the president of this, said to me, Des, you're the only preacher that I know that I would ever ask to speak at one of these meetings. He said, the others are just destroyed, you know. He said, they're crazy. So they said to me, look, the bishop has another appointment, but he wanted to be here just to hear what you have to say. But he'll only be able to stay for about 5 or 6 minutes, so would you just share a little bit, you know? I said, sure. So I got up and I just began to tell the people, I said, you know, I want to tell you some wonderful things today. First of all, I said, your father is my father. How about that? Yeah, you know, your father is my father. I said, there's only one father in all of the earth. There's only one father. That's God. And I said, you came out of God. Isn't that amazing? You came out of God. I came out of God. I came out of God in Australia. You came out of God in the Philippines or wherever, you know. But I said, you and me, we're brothers and we're sisters. I blew and I sat down and the bishop got up and he said, wonderful, wonderful. So you see, you know, God gives us great wisdom at times, great wisdom. I didn't change, I never changed the message for anybody. Even if I know that a group are not interested or they don't understand the kingdom, I don't change the message for anybody. Because I believe that the truth is the truth. If I didn't believe it was the truth, I want to tell you, I'd be back home now. I would not be over here. Home's much more comfortable than some of the places where I've been. This one's okay, this is good. The last building. Don't get wet in here. Hold it. So the kingdom of God then is much more comprehensive as than the church and its teaching. So we're going to go to Matthew's Gospel now and just put this together a little bit. Chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. He says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If your eye is single, then he said your whole body will be filled with light. But he said if your eye be evil, not exactly an evil eye, but if your eyes behold evil, if you look out and you see what you think is evil, he says, the whole body will be filled with darkness. Why? Because you've eaten of the wrong tree. God said to Adam in the garden, don't touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat the fruit of that tree, he said, you'll die. Now, of course, if you'd ask Adam, if you'd said to Adam, listen, what's this dying business that God spoke about to you? What's it all about? He said, I have no idea. Why? Because nothing in Eden died. Nothing in the Garden of Eden died. Nothing at all. So what did he know about death? Nothing. But you see, he wasn't talking about physical death, because Adam couldn't die then anyway. So what was he really talking about? Well, he was talking about, if you eat the fruit of that tree, then your relationship with me will also be changed. Beloved, life is not something you can put in a bottle and put the cork in and say, now I've got it. Life has to be connected to its source. In childbirth, if you break the umbilical cord to the fetus when a woman is pregnant, before that child is ready to be born, it will die. Because you have cut its lifeline. We have a lifeline that's connected with God. And when that line is truly connected, you and I have a flow of life. For Jesus said, if any man thirst, that is, you have a need, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being would flow a river of living water for others to drink from. But Jesus Christ is the fountain of all water. He's the living water. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you have a relationship with God, if you have a relationship with God, then that connection will connect you to him with a stream of living water, which is life. But if that life stream ever should stop for whatever reason, you're dead. Not in the cemetery, not buried in a hole in the ground, you're just dead. But you're still walking around. So most people today are just the living dead. And you know, they've made a number of films about that, you know, the walking dead and all this. But that's what we are. That's what most Christians are today, the walking dead. I've got life, I've got eternal life, I'm going to heaven when I die. Wonderful, wonderful. But you're still dead. Why? Because you do not have a personal connection with God.
Amen.
Beloved, this is so important. So important. The basic relationship, oh, first of all, you cannot know anybody unless you have a relationship with them. You see, If I want to know somebody, I have to have a relationship. If I want to know my brother here, we have to spend time together talking about things and so on and so on and so on. And then I would know. Somebody said, do you know that man? Oh, yes, I know that man. See? Now, I could tell you that I made the President of the United States. But I've never met him. I've never talked to him. All I know is everything in the paper that's been written about him and so on. And so I say, I know him. But that's not the truth. I don't really know that man. The tragedy is today, so few Christians really know God. Why? Because you can only know God by relationship. Amen. And the basic relationship that we have with God is your Father. Now we understand fathers. We understand what the relationship between a child and a father is. But it doesn't work so good for us with God, does it? Because we haven't really, by the Spirit, entered into that true relationship. But see, when I say he's my father, I know what I'm talking about. He loves me. I was in Rwanda and in the theological college there in Rwanda, and they asked me to speak to the fourth-year students who were just about ready to go out and become pastors. They were getting their degree and so on. So I said to these men, I said, you are studying theology? They said, yes. I said, theology is the study of God. He said, yes, that's right. I said, well, tell me, how do you study God? And somebody held up a Bible. I said, do you mean to say you study a book in order to know God? Yes. I said, impossible. You can never know God by studying a book. I mean, I've read Shakespeare's, several of Shakespeare's books. When I was in high school, I had to actually memorize a whole piece of it, you know. And I can still probably recite some of it to you. I know, I've read those books. Do I know Shakespeare? No. I have no idea what that man really was. I wonder sometimes, because of some of the things that he wrote. Sometimes I think he might have known God, other times I think, no, he didn't know God. I don't know Shakespeare, because all I did was read his book. I want to tell you, if all you've done is read the book, and now you tell me you know God, all you know is what God said, or what God did. That's all you know about God. You don't know anything about his fatherhood. You don't know anything about his relationship to children. You don't know anything about his power to protect us, to take care of us, look after us, and to be concerned for us. You only know that by relationship. You only know that if you're walking with God and God does these things for you. I've been in this ministry now for many, many years. And I have had to trust God because I don't have a church behind me paying the bills. I don't have a church myself back home. People have asked me, several people, in the last few days have asked me, do you have a church back home? I said, no. I said, God told me never to start another one. He said, I've got too many now to worry about. So I wasn't going to start another one. But you see, the truth is that you've got to walk with God. You've got to talk with God if you want to know him. And that's what we don't do. We pray, oh, thou mighty God, maker of heaven and earth, and we exalt your name, and we think you're wonderful. That's not a boy talking to his father. You understand? That's not a boy talking to his father. That's not a child talking to his father. See, we've become so religious. I'm religious. And I'm talking to my father, I talk to my father. And I tell him what my problems are, and I tell him what my need is. And I want to tell you, he has been so faithful to me. This ministry costs quite a lot of money every year. Travel expenses alone run into thousands of dollars. Just for airfares, and then there's a whole lot of other stuff. And I have never, ever have to ask anybody for anything. Not one thing. That's the dot on the strip. I have never had to ask anybody for one thing. I know God. I know God to the point where I trust him and he trusts me in as much as I trust him. And therefore, he supplies my need. That is as far as the ministry is concerned. You see? I know God. Not because I've studied the Bible. I know God because I'm walking with him. He's active in my life every day. Before I came here, I said, Lord, what do you want to say to these people today? Because I don't travel the world just preaching what I want to preach. I want to say what God is saying to you. And unless I say what God is saying, anyway, the words are just going to go out on the breeze and disappear. But if I say what God is saying, those words are spirit and life. And that's what I want for you people. I want you to receive the spirit and life in the words that you're hearing God say to you today. There have been many things I've said that have been maybe new to you, maybe you haven't heard them before. Just hide them in your heart. You see, I don't come and demand that you have to agree with me or just believe everything I say. But I want to tell you, if you would just hide it in your heart and say, Father, you did give me the real teacher, didn't you? What's the real teacher? Not Des Walter. What's the real teacher here today? It's the Spirit of God. And God put the teacher on the inside of you. God put the teacher on the inside of you. Des Walter did not come here to teach you today. He came here to say what God is saying. And the teacher on the inside is going to make that real to you and it will change your life. The words that Des Walter speaks, if that's all you hear, that's not going to change you. Because somebody else will come along and say something else and you believe that and then you're back where you were. Okay, so it's important then that we have a single eye, that our bodies be filled with light. Now, it says here in verse 25, I want to just get to this bit so we can put it together. Therefore I say unto you, this is chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 25, take no thought for your life. What a thing to say to somebody. Don't even think about trying to save your life. Take no thought for your life. I get on aeroplanes and, you know, you look at these aeroplanes and you think, goodness me, there's been crashes around the world, you know. One aircraft went down in the Hudson River just in New York recently. You probably saw that on television. They landed it right in the middle of the Hudson River. Well, it ran out of engine, so it had to go somewhere. And that was the best place for it to go. Take no thought for your life, nor what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall wear. Don't even think about it. Because it's not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment. He said, have a look at the fowls of the air, the birds. They don't sow seed and harvest it, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than those? Are you not worth more than those little birds out there? Take no thought. You see, the kingdom message is this. If you can truly trust God, he says, if you will be obedient to my voice, I will accept responsibility for you. I'll accept responsibility for your life. I'll accept responsibility for your food, for your clothing, for whatever you need. I'll accept responsibility for you. And you will never, never lack. In the kingdom of God, there is no lack.
Amen.
No lack at all. So when a pastor goes around begging, you know that something's wrong. Something is wrong. So, take no thought. So in verse 31 it says, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we be clothed with? For after all these things the Gentiles are seeking. That's all they're interested in. As long as they've got enough food, enough drink, enough clothing, and a Mercedes to drive, of course, then they're happy. They've got all that they want. But he says to us in verse 33, but for you, seek first the kingdom of God. You've got to put the kingdom first. Yes. And if you put the kingdom first, then the king is going to have his correct place in your life. When Jesus came into this world, he came to bring the message of the kingdom. He did not bring the gospel of salvation. I don't read anywhere where Jesus said, I want you all you people to give your heart to me. I don't read anywhere where he said, I want you to confess your sin down there and ask me to come into your heart and then you'll be a Christian. See, he never did that. But what did he say? He said, the kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is in you. What was he talking about when he said that? He was saying, the king is in you. Why, who's the king? That's Christ. Christ is the king. Christ is not just somebody that's going to save you. Christ is the king. He's the king. So what does it mean? If the king is in you, then I ask you, is he in you as a king? Or is he in you just as something you talk about? A concept. Yeah, I have many people say to me when they meet me, having never met me before, oh, I thought you were, you know, tall and dark and handsome or whatever. I said, that's your problem. You see, you had a concept of me, and the concept is never the reality. And we have a concept of God, or a concept of the King, without the reality. We need to know that Christ, because he is the King of our lives. He's the one to tell you what you should be doing. He's the one that tells you where you should be going. He's the one that should tell you what you should say. If you're a pastor, that is very, very important. I've had people say to me, pastors, brother, would you send me all your books? I said, well, now, wait a minute. I said, you know what? I think I know what you want. You want preaching material. And you want me to send you all my books so that you'll have some preaching material. I said, you're wasting your time. I said, you wouldn't preach half of what I've got in those books. Because it wouldn't suit your theology. But that's not the way to do it. I don't think it's wrong to read books. I'll give you as many books as you want. So long as you allow the teacher on the inside to take the message and make it real to you, then it can be helpful to you. Beloved, the King is on the inside tonight, today. The King, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He dwells in you. He is the King. The King that will rule over all the kingdoms of this world. Think about it. They'll all. But at this moment, it's these kingdoms. Each one of you represent a kingdom. Each one of you, you represent a kingdom. And that kingdom has to be brought under the control of the king. His absolute authority. The difference between the kingdom and the church in this regard is very obvious. In the church, there's 1,000 different voices that are bringing you a message. And there are 1,000 different messages. In the kingdom, there's one voice. One voice. One voice, that's all. And it's the voice of the King. That's all you have to obey. Forget all the other voices. But listen to his voice. That will crown him in your life, truly, as the King. May God bless you this morning, encourage you, help you, and I trust that you will be encouraged in him. Amen. Thank you.